If you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This will be our text for today. If you need a Bible, we have a few extra back here on the table. We can quickly get one to you. We like it when you follow along with us in the Bible. The Bible is the book of God. And when we read it for ourselves, it comes alive in our own heart. So I really like it when you can follow along. And like I said, if you need a Bible, you raise your hand. We'll get you one. Anybody needs a Bible, we'll get you one so you can follow along with us today. Luke 18, that's our text. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end. That means, to make this point. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, do you think he was talking here just about men, not women? Actually, it's more generic. He's talking about all of us. He taught this parable. He spoke this for this purpose, so that all of us would pray. They ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary. Some versions translate, not to give up. We ought always to pray and not to give up. Saying, and then here's the parable. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I want to deal this morning with the subject of prayer. Specifically, that men, women, all of us, ought to pray. That's what the Bible says right here, that we ought to pray. There's been a whole lot of questions, speculation, even some mockery and ridicule about praying lately. I catch a lot of these folks that young people tend to be influenced by, and they mock all things spiritual. If you talk about God, they laugh. If you talk about prayer, they laugh, they mock. And also a lot of people take passages like this one and they want to compare God to this unjust judge. Is that how prayer works? I mean, it's that we just irritate God until finally he relents and gives us our way. Well, actually, this is a parable, and verse 1 tells us right at the beginning that it was written or it was spoken, it was taught for a specific purpose, to teach us a very valuable lesson, and he tells us what the lesson is, that men ought always to pray and never to give up. That's the lesson. All parables have a lesson. They have a moral. There's a moral to the story or a lesson. And that's what you want to see, that the lesson that is conveyed is that we should pray. And like this widow, we should pray persistently and we should pray without wearying, without giving up, without throwing in the towel and quitting. This does not teach that God is anything like this unjust judge. God's nothing like this. It's not that our petitions just aggravate God. And sometimes, he'll eventually answer us just to get us to quit bothering him. You think that's what it teaches? that if we just keep on aggravating, bothering, pestering, it's like a little kid, you know, who mom, what? Finally, is that what it teaches? That if we just keep on persistently irritating, aggravating, interrupting, and so forth, that we'll finally get his attention. And, you know, because God is like this unjust judge who doesn't want to be bothered. Just leave me alone. I'll give you what you want. Just leave me alone. And it certainly, it doesn't teach that. We understand, right? It doesn't teach that. It also doesn't teach that God is in any way like this unjust judge, in that the unjust judge didn't care about, he didn't care about people. He didn't care about anybody. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that he didn't regard God or man. He didn't care about anybody. He didn't fear God. Now, that's a telling statement right there. He didn't fear God. He didn't reverence God or respect God. And that means he wasn't worried about he having to stand before God, the judge himself. See, if you don't fear God, you don't reverence God, you don't think about the fact that you're going to one day stand before God and give an account for your life, you don't. There's a lot of people who don't fear God. This fellow didn't fear God. He didn't worry about any of that. He wasn't worried about God. That wasn't in any of his thoughts. Wasn't worried about tomorrow. Wasn't worried about future judgment. He had no fear, no reverence for God. But it also tells us, verse 2, this judge also neither regarded man. Now, the word regard here means he just didn't care about people. He didn't care. Now, I want you to think about a judge. Judges have a lot of power. If you've ever been in a courtroom, those judges are like little dictators, and that courtroom is their domain. And they have power. You better believe they have power. And their decrees can affect a person for the rest of their life. They can make or break you. You stand before a judge, you're accused, or you've got charges against you, or somebody's leveling charges or whatever. You stand before the judge, his word can determine your entire future. I mean, as far as the situation you're facing, they can lock you away, they can vindicate you. They can put such oppressive measures upon you that your life will never be the same again. I mean, they have power. Now imagine a judge who didn't care anything about people. He only cared about himself. He cared about what was convenient for him. He had no regard for the people who stood before him. He didn't care how his judgments affected them. He didn't care if he put a widow out on the street. He didn't care if he caused orphans to be homeless. He didn't care. That's the message that is conveyed here. There's a judge. In fact, verse 6 specifically calls him an unjust judge. That's why this passage is sometimes referred to as the parable of the unjust judge. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. Because both titles would be appropriate. But an unjust judge, he didn't care how his judgment affected anybody. He just didn't want to be bothered with people. You think God's like that in any way? That he doesn't care? Doesn't care about people? Well, actually, this is not a comparison of God to the unjust judge. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. It's one of those passages that tells us how much more. How much more. In other words, if God so loves the little birds of the field that he'll feed them, how much more will he feed you? Will he take care of you? In other words, you're not a bird of the field. You're not a sparrow or a hummingbird or any other thing. But if he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? And the lesson here is, if this persistent widow could get help from an unjust judge, how much more will the child of God receive answers to prayer? Because it's all about praying. How much more will the child of God receive an answer to their prayer, petition, supplication from a just God, a holy God, a faithful God, a compassionate God, a merciful God, a loving God, absolutely. How much more? Because, you see, it's the contrast. The unjust judge even answered this woman's request. How much more would a just and good and faithful and loving God answer prayer? See, he's nothing like the unjust judge. The unjust judge didn't care. The Bible tells us God cared so much. In fact, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, God cares. Absolutely, he cares. So it's not a comparison. And sometimes, I know people do this intentionally. I'll hear the skeptics, the new breed of atheists, the mockers and scoffers. They'll actually cite this passage and claim that God is like this unjust judge. And they know it has nothing to do with comparing God to that unjust judge. It's a contrast. But they do this to undermine the faith of people. Yeah, if you just keep praying and aggravating God enough, I mean, that's the kind of God you serve. You just aggravate him, irritate him, until finally he relents. No. Just the opposite. Y'all with me so far? In fact, verse 1, I want you to look there again with me. Verse 1, he spoke this parable to this end, for this purpose, so that men would know that we ought always to pray. He tells us right from the get-go, right here in verse 1, exactly what message this parable is intended to convey. Number 1, that we should all pray. Right? Number 2, that we should always be praying. Men ought always to pray. Not occasionally, once in a while, when you know you got problems, but we ought to pray. We ought always to pray. And thirdly, that we should never stop praying. That we should not give up in our prayer, not throw in the towel. Always pray. Pray, always pray, never stop praying, never give up, never throw in the towel, never grow weary in praying. Again, let me draw your attention to this parable and the two main characters that we see in it. The unjust judge, right? And a widow. That's all we know, is that there was a judge who didn't fear God. And verse 3, there was a widow. Now, a widow, in biblical days, they had it very rough. That's right. There were no social programs for them to fall back on. They couldn't get Social Security, welfare, disability, or food stamps. They usually, many times, had no family to depend on. You know, in biblical times, if the family took care of their own, your mother's aged, your father's aged, your responsibility to look after and make sure they're provided for. You don't just leave them on their own. You make sure they're provided for. You got a brother or sister, same way. But here you have a widow, and she was in dire straits. We don't know exactly what her straits were. The Bible doesn't say. But she came with a request, verse 3, she came to the unjust judge and she says, avenge me of mine adversary. Good old King James language. Avenge me of my adversary. The word avenge here actually is an appeal for justice. It's an appeal for vindication. Let me read it to you in a couple of other versions. The Williams translation. Give me justice and protection from my opponent. That's her appeal. She's not coming to this judge saying, I want revenge. That's not what she's saying. Because this word of vengeance here can also be, or avenge me, can also be translated, not just, you know, avenge me, but give me some protection. Provide me with some justice, which is what a judge is supposed to provide. Justice, right? She's looking for vindication. She's looking for protection. She's looking for justice. The Weymouth translation, give me justice and stop my oppressor. Beck's version of the New Testament, not the Beck on television, by the way, not the Mormon. This was a translation that goes back quite a few years. Give me justice and defend me against mine enemy, Adam Clark. Vindicate me from my adversary, New American Standard Version. Give me legal protection from my opponent. The idea here is this woman was being vexed and oppressed. Maybe some action had been taken against her. Usually it was by people who were trying to steal their property because they could get over on widows pretty easily. And some rich person could give the judge a few bucks. The judge could pronounce a judgment against the widow. Next thing you know, everything that her husband worked for, provided for, their family land, their home, whatever, is snatched right out from under her for virtually no real good cause at all. Everything's given to the rich guy who oppresses the poor. You know, that's been the way of the world for a long, long time. And she is here at the judge appealing for protection, appealing for justice. That's what she's asking for. Someone powerful was obviously doing her a great injustice, and she's a widow. Now look, this is an example of the kind of thing that goes on in a fallen world. A widow is basically helpless. She's usually all alone in these situations. Her situation is dire. Where is she going to go to find help, to find protection, to find relief? To find justice, who can she turn to? Well, she turns to this judge that she hoped would be sympathetic, that she hoped would be fair, that would hear her case and give her justice. What a difference for you and me, because who can we turn to? Who can we turn to, no matter who we are, no matter how insignificant the world may make you think you are? You know, like this widow. A widow in biblical times was of little consequence to the world. Not held in very high regard. Somebody just insignificant. Somebody not to be, you don't even want to bother with them. Who could she turn to? She was left to have to turn to an unjust, unsympathetic judge. You and I, you see, how much more can you and I find a compassionate ear from a just and righteous God that we can turn to? Amen? And here's the lesson. The lesson is, it's very clear that that you and me, all of us, ought always to pray and not to faint. We are not on our own. We're not left to ourselves, no matter how difficult a situation may be. We should pray. We should pray. Actually, we have the privilege of praying, and it is a privilege because we can pray. And unlike the lost, the unsaved, the confused, and the deceived in the world, we know who to pray to. We know who to pray to, and what a difference that makes also. One of the interesting things I've noted here in the last few years is how many different kinds of people recommend prayer. They recommend it almost like it's a therapy. I've seen New Agers recommend prayer. Well, we recommend prayer. What is it, therapeutic? It just makes us feel better about ourselves. Just to hear ourselves, you know, talk out loud. They don't say who to pray to. They just say, you know, we recommend prayer. Okay, that's nice therapy. You got aromatherapy. You've got all kinds of, there's prayer therapy too. So you just pray, people. Just pray. And who do they pray to? Oh, New Agers pray. Sure they pray. All the false religions in the world pray. They all recommend prayer. I mean, billions of people all around the world pray. They pray all the time. Hindus pray to all of their millions of gods. Big shrines where they pray. Big shrines where they worship their deities. They pray always. Buddhists pray all over the world. Buddhists pray. They have their prayer wheels and You see, the Muslims pray. They're just finishing up the month of Ramadan, where they're supposed to spend their daylight hours in prayer. They call upon Allah. The Jews pray. They put on their prayer shawls, and they will pray. Shintos pray. Roman Catholics all over the world encouraged to pray their rosaries and so forth. All the cults pray. They all pray. All the cults pray. Pagans pray. Witches pray. Satanists pray. Like I said, New Agers pray. And I suspect even atheists pray. They may never admit it, but they're in trouble. They pray. The question is, who do we pray to? I think that's a good question. Who do you pray to? Oh, just pray. It's therapeutic. Who are all of these billions of people praying to? Billions of people pray. I think question number one, who do they pray to? And then you could even say, a sub-question is, what do they pray for? Because sometimes people's prayers are... James says, James 4, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. You only pray for your own pleasure. So what do they pray for? But the big question is, who do they pray to? And I'll be quite honest with you. You might as well, in most of these cases, they might as well be writing a letter to Santa Claus. Because their letter and their prayer is going the same place. Nowhere. And that was in the days when people actually wrote letters to Santa. You remember? Poor kid makes all this long request. He got a whole page full. Mails it to Santa. Going nowhere. And that's the way, I'm going to tell you, that's the way most prayer is in the world. You might as well be writing a letter to Santa, because those prayers, your prayers to Allah, Buddha, Vishnu, and all the other New Age prayers and so on, they're not going anywhere. Hello. The false gods of the major world religions, they will not answer prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because those gods don't exist. And if they do exist, they're not gods at all, but they're demons. Because 1 Corinthians 10:20 says the things the Gentiles sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons. So they think they're gods, but actually they're demons, and that's what the Bible says very clearly. 1 Corinthians 10:20, things they sacrifice to demons. So the gods of the world's religions, number one, do not exist. Number two, if they are any kind of a being, they're actually demons that are the inspiration for those false gods and so on. Of course, the cults pray. They pray to a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ, a counterfeit Christ, who doesn't exist. So, you can knock on that door all day, all night, all month, all year. You can knock on that door for a lifetime. Nobody's answering. Because the Christ they imagine is an imaginary Christ. He doesn't exist. New Agers, I don't know who the New Agers pray to. I guess some cosmic being or whatever. Or like the fella I watched the other night, he said, "There is no God." I guess he prays to himself. Sad. And the idolaters, now they're the saddest of all who they pray to. In fact, keep your finger right here, but I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms. I'm coming right back to Luke, so don't lose your place. But if you look with me to Psalms, I want to read a passage in Psalms 115. Can you do that with me real quick? The idolaters... Well, they I guess they're the saddest of all, really. They pray to a stick or to a stone, you know, a piece of stone, you know, piece of wood, piece of stone, whatever. The New Agers pray to nothing or to themselves. False religions pray to gods that don't exist or demons. Cults pray to a non-existent entity. But the idolaters, let's read just a couple of verses in Psalms 115. Beginning in let's read verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. Their God, on the other hand, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They make their own gods. Make them out of wood, cover them with gold, make them maybe molten silver, maybe molten pure gold. But their gods are handmade. Verse 5, their gods have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses that don't smell. They have hands, but they can't grab anything. They have feet, but they can't walk. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. They have eyes that don't see. How about that? You can pray to that idol. You can pray to that deity that you think is a god. You can make it. You can go to a church where they have them standing there representing saints or any other thing. And it doesn't matter how much you are devoted to them. It doesn't matter whether they are made of pure gold. It doesn't matter how much love you lavish on them. They can't see you. You can pray. You can petition. You can yell. They can't see you. This is, look, does your Bible say that? They have eyes that don't see. That means they don't see your plight. They don't see your problems. They don't see your difficulties. They don't see the extremity of your situation. They don't see. You can yell. You can do everything to get their attention, but they can't see you. It reminds me of the challenge in 1 Kings 18 that Elijah the prophet made with the priests of Baal. That's a fascinating passage. Elijah the prophet makes a challenge to the priests of Baal. 400 priests, he says, I'll pray to my God, you pray to yours, and the God that's real will answer by fire. And so the priests of Baal went first. They put their sacrifice on the altar. They prayed to Baal. The Bible says they prayed from morning till noon, calling upon Baal, answer by fire. They prayed. Nothing. So then they got louder. They started screaming. In fact, the Bible says they jumped up on the altar. Now they're really into the shenanigans. I guess they figured maybe God's not seeing. Maybe we're not high enough. So let's stand on the altar. Let's, you know, get some attention here. They scream. Still no answer. And Elijah begins to mock them. He says, your God, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you're not yelling loud enough. Or maybe he's just not, you know, interested. And so he just infuriated them all the more. They began mutilating their own bodies with knives, just cutting themselves and to get his attention. But guess what? He can't see. You worship a stick. The God doesn't see. What kind of a God is that? Not only that, they can't see, they can't help. Why? His hands don't move. Look, it's just a stone. Even if he could see, he can't help. His hands don't move. He's not coming to your aid or assistance. He can't walk. He's not coming to your rescue. I mean, he can't speak, so he can't even cry out to warn you. He can't give you any direction. He can't speak. And here's the cruelest joke of all. They're deaf. Why would you pray to a deaf God? He can't hear. I mean, how cruel you think is the devil? And how much does he laugh at poor people who are trapped in idolatry, who are praying to a deaf God? They pray to a stick that can't hear. It doesn't matter how much love you lavish on that stick or piece of stone. It's deaf. It can't hear. You're praying to a deaf God. Now let's contrast this real quickly. Psalm 65. I love this passage. Psalm 65 and verse 2. Well, we'll read verse 1, 2. Psalm 65, verse 1 and 2. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, wait. Let's understand the contrast. How different praying to a deaf, dumb, blind stick or praying to the God, verse 2, that heareth prayer. The God that heareth prayer. O thou that heareth prayer. Blessed, verse 4, is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We can approach unto him. That he may dwell in thy courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Oh, we have been given access. We can approach unto God. He heareth prayer. What a contrast. How about this? Listen to this verse. Let me just read one to you real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The word means confidence. It means liberty. It means free access. But having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is, we can enter into the very presence of God in heaven, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He died on a cross for us, and that by that death, by his blood, he has provided for us access to the very presence of God in heaven. And having a high priest over the house of God, the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can draw near to the throne of God. We can draw near to the very into the very presence of God. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, we can come into the very holiest. The holiest is the holy place where only the high priest could go in the Old Testament, and that only once a year. Nobody entered into that holy place but the high priest. But according to the New Testament, Christ, his sacrifice, his death, his blood, resurrection, provides you and me with access into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, provides you and me with that access, and we can go into it boldly. How about that? We can go into that presence boldly and confidently. You have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can approach God. Now listen to this passage, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I can not only pray, beloved, not only do we have the privilege of prayer, not only do we have a command to pray, but the Bible says you and I can come into the very presence of the Almighty. We can come boldly. We can come with absolute confidence and absolute faith. Now, here's a question for you. When the Bible says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How else can you do that except through prayer? Prayer is the only way you can do that. How do you approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need? How else can you do that except through prayer, right? We come through prayer. We don't come in our own merits. We come through the merits of Christ. We come in the name of Jesus, but we get to come into the very presence of God in heaven. Now, if you and I, we're just ordinary people. We're not some big name famous evangelists. We're not priests of some denomination or popes. But you and I have been given access into the very presence of God. You can pray. God will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer. He says you can come boldly. Now, beloved, I don't need to emphasize, I guess, just how much of a blessing that this really is, that you and I can come boldly into the very presence of God in heaven. Let me tell you just how boldly we can come. We can not only enter into that holy presence, but we can come and call him Father. That's how bold you can be. You can come into that holy presence and call him Father. Again, this is remember our text? Our text is Luke 18. The widow and the unjust judge. And I said it's a study in contrasts. What a difference and what a contrast this is. Because this poor widow, she had to go and plead her case before a virtual stranger. She had to go before a virtual stranger, and the Bible plainly says the man didn't care about anybody except himself. On the other hand, you and I, we don't bring our case or our cause or our petition or our request before a stranger. And we don't have to leave it in somebody's mailbox. We don't have to leave it on their voice machine. We get to bring it personally into the very presence of the Almighty. And there we call upon our Father. We call him Father. That's what Jesus said when you pray. This is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. You pray. Because you see, as a disciple of Christ, you have that privilege. In this manner pray ye, Jesus said. Our Father. What a contrast. Come on. The widow in her extremity is left to the whim and the capriciousness of an unjust judge. He didn't know her. He didn't care about her. But you and I, we can approach our Father. And you know, he can help. He can help. And he wants us to pray. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to approach him. This is another thing that I see skeptics attack and mock and ridicule. And again, either they don't understand or personally I believe they don't want to understand. Here's what they say. If God knows everything, why pray? It's not like you're giving him any information. He knows everything. Why bother with prayer? I mean, and in that way, they ridicule prayer. You know, that it's an exercise in futility. What are you? You're going to inform God that you're in pain or you have a problem? He knows everything already. Why even bother with prayer? It's ridiculous. So say the skeptics. And if God's in control of everything and he knows the future, then what's the point of prayer? The future's already determined. Or so they say. But let's consider just for a moment. Let's consider our text. the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Jesus said, we ought to pray. Hello. This is what Jesus said. And you know, Jesus' word takes precedence in my book. He said we ought to pray. I think, you know what that means? That we ought to pray. That he says we ought to pray. I think that's a good idea. We ought to pray. In fact, he said men ought always to pray. So I think we should pray a whole lot. He says we ought always to pray and never stop praying. Never faint, never give up, never quit. I think that's very good advice. Being that it comes from the Lord, I think I'll follow that advice. Men ought always to pray. Not to inform God. We're not informing him of anything. He knows. But things happen when we pray. You know, one thing is that we should recognize that prayer is actually a part of serving God. It's a part of our service to God. We serve him with prayer. We serve him with worship. We serve him even in fasting. There's an interesting passage right there in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but you can look at it later. In Luke 2, verse 37, it speaks about Anna, the prophetess, the aged prophetess of the temple. This is what the Bible says about her. It says she served God daily in the temple with fasting and prayer. She served God through prayer. How about that? Prayer is serving the Lord. We're serving his purposes because our prayers aren't, they're not supposed to be entirely selfish. We're supposed to be praying about others. Our prayers serve the Lord and they fit into his great scheme, into his great plan. Our prayers. He uses our prayers. We see answers to our prayers. What would discourage us from praying? The devil that tries to play on your mind, you know, quit praying, give up. It's, you know, futility. No, here's what the Lord teaches us. We ought always to pray. We ought to pray. In fact, the word there actually carries the meaning of necessity. There is a necessity to pray. Some versions translate it, we must pray. We must pray. It's as natural for the Christian to pray as it is for the Christian to breathe. It comes natural. We don't even have to stop and give it a whole lot of, you know, well, let me think about how I'm going to pray. We pray, oh, Lord! You don't have to stop and think about, well, how am I going to breathe right now? Let me think about that. You just breathe. That's the way we pray. We pray. We serve him by our prayers. Prayer is also a matter of obedience to God because he calls us to pray. And in prayer, faith is released. That's where faith is released. After all, you think about this. If there's no prayer, there can't be any answers to prayer. We release faith when we pray. Philippians 4:6, another great verse. I cite this one all the time. Be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. By prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Excuse me. Unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No, he calls us to pray. You ought to pray. We must pray. There's a necessity of prayer. I mean, even Jesus prayed. He prayed a lot. The apostles prayed. The early church prayed. But if Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? Think about it. And then, of course, we pray because God intended for prayer to be the way or the means that we obtain his solutions. Solutions to our problems, our situations. Again, if there's no prayer, there can be no answer to prayer. No wonder the devil tries to discourage you from praying. It's how we demonstrate our faith in Christ. It's how we confess our dependence upon him. We depend upon him. We need him. Again, I'll tell you that this is a contrast, our prayer, to a caring, loving father, to the petition of the widow and this unjust judge. The unjust judge didn't care about anything or anybody but himself. But the Bible tells us that our Father, we can cast all our burdens upon Him, for He careth for you. He careth for you. And I like the fact that in the Greek, it's rather emphatic. It's that He Himself cares for you. He doesn't delegate His care or His love to a subordinate. He cares for you personally. You know, it would be like you can't get through to the governor, so He delegates to a subordinate who delegates to another subordinate who delegates to another one, and that one will meet with you, or at least his secretary will meet with you. Because you can't get any higher up, but the Bible tells us we can cast all of our burdens upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7. For He Himself, very personal there, He Himself cares for you. That is, God Himself will hear your petition. He doesn't delegate that to a subordinate. He doesn't say, look, I don't have time to meet with them, so, you know, let one of the lower angels meet with them. No, no. God Himself, the Almighty Himself, will hear your prayer and hear your petition. What a privilege we have. What a privilege, what a blessing we have. And what a lesson this is to each and every one of us. And the lesson, I hope the lesson rings through in many, many different ways, but I like to remind us all that that means there is no human being on earth that has any greater degree of access to God than you do. That's right. No human being on earth has more access to the Father than you do, because every child of God has the same access. It's the access provided by the blood of Christ that gives us entrance into the very holy place where we can each individually and personally call on God, our Father. Brother Rusty doesn't have any greater access to the Father's ear than you do. Neither does any other preacher, priest, pope, or other such thing. You can pray. You ought to pray. You ought always to pray. And you ought to never stop praying. That's what Jesus said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Praise God. Look, unlike the heathen who just shrug their shoulders, they mock at prayer, shrug their shoulders and leave everything to fate. Well, the Christian falls on his knees and leaves everything in the hands of his Father. We call upon Him. We can pray. We can trust Him. We pray. It's what we do. We pray to the God who heareth prayer. Psalm 65 and verse 2. We pray with confidence. We pray in every circumstance and every situation. We pray in bad times. We pray in good times. We pray for God's wisdom. We pray for His guidance. We pray for His direction. We pray to the one who answers prayer. That's the message of our text. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If this persistent widow finally got an answer in her appeal for justice, her appeal for vindication, her appeal for protection, her appeal for help, she finally got an answer from an unjust, ungodly, self-absorbed judge, how much more will you and I get an answer? In fact, the Bible says, I tell you, you'll answer them speedily. Luke 18, you'll answer them speedily. Oh, look, how much more will a loving, caring, gracious, compassionate Father heed the requests of His own child? How much more? Now, the passage ends with a very sober question. Luke 18 and verse 8, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, Will he find faith on the earth? I find that an interesting question, and it comes right at the end of that parable. And it seems to indicate that those who truly have faith, or the faith, will be those who are still praying, still believing, still trusting, still expecting. And they haven't quit, haven't given up, haven't thrown in the towel, haven't walked away and said it's useless. Nope. They're still there, still praying, still believing. And it also indicates that multitudes will have given up. Multitudes will have given up. You know why people quit praying? Because they want instant gratification. They think God should be like a vending machine. I put my money in, make my request, pull the handle, I want it. If you don't get it, you kick the machine, you scream, yell, and you leave in frustration. And that's the way many people pray. That's their prayer life. Give me an answer right now. They don't get an answer right now. It just didn't work. It never did work. No, the Bible says, for the believer, we ought always to pray and not faint, not give up, not quit. Now, that's the call to you and to me. And then that leaves us with one final and big question. Are you really and truly one of God's own children, so that you can approach into that holy place and so that you have the privilege of calling him Father? Because we want to remember that according to Jesus Christ, not all men can call God Father. Not all men can. In fact, he's very clear, John 8, he tells them, John 8, 44, he tells a group of religious people there, he says, you are of your father, the devil. The devil's your father. So for some people, even some religious people, God's not their father, not spiritually. But the devil is spiritually. And they descend from him in the sense that they follow him in rebellion against God, in sin against God, in defiance against God. They have not submitted to God's will nor surrendered their lives to Christ, just like the devil. That makes them the devil's children. God's children, on the other hand, believe on Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They believe he is the one way to the Father. They believe that salvation comes only through him. And they call upon him for forgiveness of sin and for change and transformation of life. And here's the Bible promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But have you called upon him? And in calling upon him, have you asked his forgiveness? And have you repented of your sins and turned away from them? You see, just praying is not enough. You could say, well, just pray, that's all. Just pray. Okay, I pray, I'm sorry. Even the devil prays. Well, perhaps only to himself. I mean, he actually requested of God. You sound silent at that statement, but let me remind you that the devil came to the Lord and made request. You see, you know what his request was? Let me have him. Let me have that one right there. That's who I want. Give me Job. Give me it. Yeah. He makes requests, but he's still a devil. Even people who call upon God can be a devil. God's children, however, they have access. They have the ear of a father who he is.
Thank you, Lord.
So, are you his child? If you are his child, then you have access to your father every hour of every day. Not limited access. You have unlimited calling. Unlimited time, unlimited access. Hallelujah. Let's take advantage of it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we do call upon you today in the name of Jesus. And we call upon you, thanking you for the access that we have. Lord, we don't take this lightly or casually. But we thank you, Lord, that through the sacrifice of Christ, provision has been made for us. Salvation has been granted. Eternal life gifted us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come by the blood of Jesus, that you will hear us. Lord, we pray even now that you hear the request and the cry of each of our hearts. Lord, as we call out to you, especially as we call out to you for forgiveness, as we call out to you for deliverance, to be set free from all the things that bind us, hinder us, vex us, and oppress us, all the sins that try to weigh us down and destroy us, we call out to you, Lord. Forgive us, cleanse us, change us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Lord, we call out to you for the salvation of our loved ones, for the transformation of their lives. We call out to you, Lord Jesus, for meeting every need for each and every one. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear us. You hear us one and all. Thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Men ought always to pray.